Father, I thank you, Lord. We are so glad for opportunity to fellowship again together around the Word of God. And we ask, O Lord, that you will teach us. The Bible says the anointing which you have received, the same anointing is no lie, and it teaches you all things. I pray and declare, as always, that the entrance of your Word will bring light into our situations and give us understanding. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, yesterday we rounded up Romans chapter 9, but I said at the end of the lesson that chapter 10 and even chapter 11 is a continuation of the last part of, of chapter 9. You know, the writers of these various parts of the Bible, when they wrote it in their own time, they did not divide it into chapters like this. They wrote whatever they wrote. It was later on that people divided them into chapters, you know. So a better division of the chapters would have been to put together the latter part of Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11, put them together. Because those places were talking about God's plan of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. And that was what we were talking about yesterday at the last part of the, out of the last part of the book of Romans. And we go to Romans 9, you go to chapter 10, you see that he continues that. And even when you go to chapter 11, he even continues that. You know, so I titled this one today as God's plan of salvation for Jews and Gentiles out of chapter 10. Yesterday it was out of chapter 9. So I'm going to read through it and we'll speak through some of the elements that are in this chapter. Overall, that's the theme, but one or two things in addition may come out of this chapter. So let's read it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, saying that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and this is for both Gentile and Jew, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Greek in this case means Gentiles or non-Jew. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, that's right, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? These are all logical arguments. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know. But I say, well, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I also say, did not Israel know? Well, first Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people. And then he continues more of this argument about, you know, Israel and wanting them to be saved and the role that they play in God's purpose, both in this chapter and also in the next. Well, let's break it down somewhat and see, you know, all the things, perhaps line by line or section by section out of this chapter. Don't forget, it's a continuation of the latter part of chapter 9. Now, he talks about his desire again, you know, said that in chapter 9. He even said, you know, I mean, for my brethren's sake, you know, I mean, I wish even if they are not going to be saved, let me be accursed. I mean, that was his passion. But here he continues the same thing and says, my desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So now people think that just because they are Israel, they are all saved. Well, that's not true. That's even the farthest thing from the truth. Some people travel all the way to Jerusalem. It's kind of like a pilgrimage. Even so-called believers do that as though that's supposed to mean anything. Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the woman said, well, you guys, you Jews say that in Jerusalem and so forth is where we ought to worship. And Jesus debunked that right away. He said, you know, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, you know, do people need to worship God. The true worshipers of God worship God in spirit and in truth. Said the time is coming. So you know, yes, we said that. And yes, we've been doing that. But the time is coming and now is that the true worshipers of God will not have to go up to some mountain or even Jerusalem, but will worship God in spirit and in truth. It's okay to travel to Israel. Well, be careful if you do. There's always trouble over there. But it's okay to go there for sightseeing and all of that. Yeah, just like you can travel to any other part of the world for sightseeing. But if anyone thinks that by going to Jerusalem or Israel or something, they call it Holy Land. Yeah, I don't know why they call it that. But, you know, think that that's going to make anything. No. You know, they are, you know, not saved just because they are born naturally of the seed of Abraham. We read that in not all, you know, Israel is Israel in the previous chapter. And the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. You know, so, you know, now people say, well, it's a holy place, there's this and that. Let me talk about holy places for one thing. You know, there is no place holier than another place. The only thing that makes one place holy or not is the presence of God. Your bathroom or your kitchen is not any less holy than your church house. People think that, oh, when I go into the church house, everything is holy. I got to be all pious and everything. No, maybe so, but that's the same way it should be everywhere else. because the presence of the Lord is what makes a place holy. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 3. I've told that a few times on this platform, actually multiple times. When Moses was there and he would encounter what we now call the burning bush and all of that, the experience that he had. Well, according to Moses' experience when he was there, he was on a mount. And, you know, all that Moses knew was that it was a mount. And all around him, there was dirt and bush and maybe rubbish on the ground and everything. I mean, the same thing that is usually that you find on any desert, on, you know, on any hill or mountain that's in a desert place, that's all you would find in that place. Leaves on the floor, I mean on the ground, some rubbish maybe, maybe lizards and crawling things. I don't know what all they had there. But there was nothing at all that would tell you that that place was holy. It was just ordinary rubbish ground until the presence of God came there. Now, when God appeared in that place, God called it holy ground. And he said, look, the place where you are is holy ground. Therefore, take off your shoes. It didn't look like holy ground to Moses at all. It was just, you know, perhaps some rubbish and stuff. You know, so, but the point is that when the presence of God hits a place or a person, that place or person becomes holy ground for the Spirit of God. It's not, you know, the name we put on the building that makes it holy. It's the presence of God. You know, so you can experience God the same way in your bathroom, in your toilet, in your kitchen, as you can in your church, you know, a church house. So as a matter of fact, you know, Jesus said, you know, which I often quote here in this, on this platform, he made this statement. I'm going to tell you what it means here, that he made in the book of John chapter 6, you know, when he was talking to the Jews and made this statement. It's profound, but people don't understand it. He said, it is the Spirit. This is John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. See, that's what makes alive. The Spirit is not there, it's dead. The Spirit is not in that your church building. It's a dead place. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. So just being there physically in the flesh means nothing unless you get in the Spirit. You know, so, you know, I say all of that to say here what Paul is saying, that Israel, I wish that they were saved. So people ought to stop thinking of Israel as some holy place, you know, as if they are holier than the rest of the world. Well, God chose them, but they rejected Christ. So that puts them in the same category, you know, just like, I mean, Judaism is in the same category as Islam, because they don't receive Christ as, you know, or Jesus as the Christ. You know, they do all those things just like, you know, some of these other, you know, religions. I mean, the Muslims, when they pray, they must face a certain place and do all of that. The Jews, till this day, when they pray, they must face a certain place and so on. You know, all of them are blinded. You know, so don't be thinking that, oh, just because they are Jews, they're this. Now, they are favored people, but their eyes are still blinded for a reason. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about here in this chapter and the next. And our desire, just like Paul's, is that, you know, Israel should be saved. And we pray that they be saved, and some of them will be saved. And when they are saved, when those who are saved out of them are saved, it won't be because they were Jews. It will be because they believed in Christ. That's, you know, that's how people get saved. Doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Greek. Now, if you believe in Christ, well, then you are born again through the Spirit of God, not of corruptible seed, but by the Spirit of God. And that's what brings salvation to anybody. you know, whether Jews or Gentiles. You know, so that's what this chapter continues in that line of presentation, like he did in chapter 9. I bear them record, he says, that they have a zeal of God, you know, but not according to knowledge. You know, it's a lot of people that have zeal, but they're wrong, you know. Maybe they're being wrongly taught. Maybe they're holding on to a lot of myths and half-truths and different things. You know, some of those things can be dangerous if we don't have real and true knowledge of God. Now, the Jews, he said, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, they will keep this law, we'll do this thing, we'll bring this sacrifice and bring that other thing, thinking that all of that is how they will get righteousness. Well, it never worked, because if it had worked, you know, why would they sacrifice the same thing year after year? We're told in the book of Hebrews. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, but they go about trying to establish it themselves. So this is what Paul is saying, and he's saying that that disqualifies them. Because Christ is really the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, when we believe, we throw away the law. It means that in Christ, you understand how the law is fulfilled. Glory to God. And Jesus said, look, I have not come to throw away the law, but to fulfill it. You know, said not one word or jot or tittle of it will be dismissed until it's all fulfilled. But he did fulfill it. And he showed us that it can be done. We can walk in a relationship with God that brings a life that is pleasing to God. Well, Jesus said, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father, John 8:29. And that's the reason why he's always with me. And we can do the same thing. We can walk in the same way. Now, Moses, we're told, he described the righteousness which is of the law. He said, well, the man that does these things, you know, shall live in them. You know, so the law is a requirement. You got to do it and live by it. And if you break one law, even James says, if you break one, you're guilty of all. You know, so, you know, you better keep them all. But they really couldn't keep them all. There are so many ordinances, so many statutes, so many commandments, you know, so many do this and do that and don't do this and do that. They couldn't keep it all. But Christ, you know, summarized it all for us. He said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might. You know, and then number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, he made it very simple. Upon these two commandments, you know, hang both, I mean, all the law and all the prophets. You know, so Jesus said, well, keep it simple. And instead of remembering, you know, 317 different do's and don'ts or whatever is in the book, you know, well, he said, all you got to know is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, if you can do that. And if you can love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man that came to ask Jesus, he said, well, Master, that has well spoken. For to love the Lord thy God is the greatest thing. And, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself is better than all sacrifice and everything. And Jesus looked there and said, wow, you are not far from the kingdom. If you understand that, you know, you are not far from the kingdom. So, Paul is saying here that the Jews did not have that understanding. But they just think that by doing this and that, that's how they will get there. But Paul said no. So, he said the righteousness that counts with God is the one that is in Christ. That's the righteousness that counts in God. Now, to us today, you know, we can see that many people are still trying to go about doing things their own way as well. But, well, let's see what Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, you know, might refer to. Paul is quoting many, you know, in many of Paul's writings, he quotes the Old Testament freely. He doesn't necessarily say, oh, it's found in such and such chapter. They didn't have chapters in those days and verses like that. He would just say, Isaiah said, or Hosea said, or this person said, or that person said, or Moses said. You know, they didn't have it quite like we have it broken down and partitioned these days. But he makes reference to some of this. And because this is a Bible study, let's look back, you know, into what he was referring to when he said, Moses said, you know, a man that doers these things must live in them. Well, where did Moses say it? Well, here it is in Leviticus, you know, chapter 18. He said, ye shall do my judgments. This is verse 4, but I'm actually going to verse 5. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. And if a man do this, he shall live in them, saith the Lord. I am the Lord. So this is what Moses is referring to. This is what Paul is referring to when he said, Moses said that a man that doeth these things shall also live in them, you know. So, well, but unfortunately, they couldn't keep all, you know, those ordinances. Today, though, we have the Holy Spirit as an enabler to help us. And the Lord said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll write my laws in your heart, you know, because, you know, they could not keep that my law, the covenant that I made with them at the beginning. They couldn't do it. Therefore, I'm going to make a new covenant. You know, this time around, you know, I'm going to write it, inscribe it myself in their heart, not upon tables of stone. The first covenant was written upon tables of stone. You know, I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all these things. He wrote it, spoke it, wrote it. You know, the finger of fire wrote it on a table of stone, but they couldn't keep it. In fact, Moses broke the first set. God wrote it again. They still couldn't keep it. So finally, he said in Jeremiah, you know, that I am, you know, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will now do, make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not the old covenant which I made, because they couldn't keep it. So let's read Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. And they couldn't keep it, you know, even though I was an husband unto them and so forth, but they couldn't do it, you know. But this shall be the new covenant that I will make with the house of Judah and Israel, that after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part. So all of the Jewish nation that are still under the old covenant or the old law or testament, well, they couldn't do it. So God rejected that. And he's going to make something new. This time around, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, not upon any stones. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is the salvation that Paul is talking about. At some point in time, they will get to that point. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, hey, you know the Lord, for they shall know me, all of them, the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So there's coming a new day a new day for Israel and Judah, wherein the Lord says, well, I do away with that Old Testament because they couldn't keep it. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. Well, the only way that that happens is through the Holy Spirit. The same way as non-Jews receive Christ, so Jews must also receive Christ. To be born again, Jesus said it, is the door to the kingdom. You know, he said, except a man be born again, doesn't matter whether they are Jews or Gentiles, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he said that in John chapter 3 and verse 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus. So, this is what Paul is referring to, that he wants them to experience that salvation, which they couldn't because they are trying to do it by the works of the law. You know, so, but he says, look, the real way that you are going to get it is by believing. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, well, that's so the Jews, not just Gentiles. They got to confess the Lord Jesus. Right now, if you ask them, the Jews in Judaism, who's Jesus, they will say, well, son of a carpenter or whatever. I mean, they didn't really accept Jesus as the Messiah and as the Christ, Yeshua, they called him. But maybe at best they'll say, well, he was some prophet or this and that. You know, but they didn't realize, see, the Bible says he came to his own, but his own rejected it. They did not realize that he was the very Messiah that they have been waiting for. Until this day, if you ask the Jews, you know, Christ, who will he be when he comes? They will say he will be God. Oh, yeah. But he already came. And they rejected him and they're still looking for him. You know, so, but one day, the Lord began to open their eyes. And as many of them, not as, you know, a Jew, but as a believer will come to Christ, and that's the same for Jews and Gentiles, as many of them that will say this, that the Lord Jesus is Christ. Confess that with their mouth. Believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so you will be saved. And if there's anybody in this room today, same thing goes out for you. You may be here or you may be listening later on. Same thing. And, you know, sometimes people wander into this room from various walks of life, even various religions. So we don't know everybody that's coming in here. You know, we don't know if there may be Jews that come in here, there may be Muslims, there may be, you know, Hindus, all kinds of things. Yeah? People can come on here and they're all welcome. However, let's say to you this way, there's only one way, you know, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't do it. No man can come, you know, to the Father except by me. And that Father is God. There's only one God, not all these gods of the nations. There's only one true God. But if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if you can open your mouth to say it and believe it in your heart, the scripture says you'll be saved. And why is that? Well, because with the heart, you believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Why is the mouth so important, you know, in the process of salvation? There are two things that we see here, you know, in this verse, in Romans chapter 10, you know, and verses 9 and 10. Two things. We see the heart and we see the mouth, you know. And these two elements are very important. You must believe it in your heart. That one is non-negotiable. If you don't believe it, well, you know, you don't even, you have not even started. But when you believe it in your heart, you must also profess it with your mouth. You know, I mean, this whole, you know, I'm a believer, but you can't talk about Jesus. You know, you just keep it inside your heart, bottled up and so forth. You'll never be saved if you don't confess it with your mouth. You got to confess it. These are the two things that he says here. You believe it in your heart, but you must openly confess Christ. This is the way it works. You can't just say, well, I believe it in my heart. Yeah, that's a good start. But you must also confess it with your mouth. You must be able to say it, believe it, and say it. But Jesus himself said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These two things are always connected, the heart and the mouth. What you say with your mouth comes from your heart. You know, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except they believe it in their heart. So it comes from the heart. But when you believe it and you are able to profess it and share that faith with others, then that puts a stamp, you know, on that salvation. That's right. You know, welcome you to the kingdom. If you are able to believe Jesus Christ is the Lord in your heart, if you're able to believe that indeed he came and died for the sins of this world and that God raised him from the dead, if you're able to believe that in your heart and able to confess it with your mouth, you know, openly and not, you know, be ashamed of him, then you will be saved. And those are the requirements that Paul's talking about here. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Wow. Confession is made unto salvation. I mean, so many things. The scripture talks about so many things, you know, about using your mouth, you know, to get the victory in many areas. You know, and Paul, I mean, when God came to Joshua, gave him the commandment, you know, and Moses also, you know, told him, you know, these things, you know, statutes and so forth. But it was even more clear the way God gave commandment to Joshua. Not only you believe these things in your heart, but he said to Joshua, he said, you know, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Yeah. It's be in your heart, but it must also be in your mouth. Joshua 1:8. And you will meditate upon it day and night. That's in your heart. But you must also declare it with your mouth. You must be repeating the word of God. That's right. Because the mouth is so important. Salvation. You know, that's it. That's why, you know, one of the things that a person, the first things that a person receives when they receive infilling of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit takes over that mouth. Gives you that, you know, what we call speaking with other tongues, you know, and so on. You know, because that mouth is so important. And he said, if you do it that way, you will observe to do according to all that is written therein, and you declare it also with your mouth, then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success, you know. And Moses had also, you know, told the people these things, you know, and said, well, you speak it. Moses always spoke the words to the people in the assembly and always spoke it. And he told them also, you know, you speak these things, you know, to your children. You speak it when you sit at meal. You speak it when you are on the way. You speak it to your children. And let them speak it to their children as well. Well, that's how we communicate. And this book of the law must not depart out of your mouth and out of the mouth of your seed. Praise the Lord. And you speak it to them, speak it to yourself first, and also speak it to those around you. Speak it to your children, speak it to your grandchildren, wherever you are, you speak it. Speak it when you are at meal, you know, and speak it when you are walking in the way. Let it always be before you. Let it be as frontlets before you, you know. It's always, I mean, frontlets is like, you know, a pair of glasses, you know, that you're wearing. It's like it's always in, right there with you. I mean, you can't, you know, it's right there. It's not even far from you at all. It's right on your nose or anywhere, you know. And there's some passages where it talks about that in the Bible. For instance, in Deuteronomy, you know, chapter 6, he talks about it. You know, bind these things, verses 8 and so on. Bind them upon, you know, your heart, speak them constantly, and so forth. Here, you know, he said, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4, the Lord thy God is one Lord, not three lords. The Lord thy God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. Actually, you know, the real Jew, even though they have not accepted Christ and understood him, they understand that there's only one God. You cannot slice God into three and give it to the Jew. He's not going to take it. We ask the Jew because of this verse right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. And they know it. That's the beginning of the law. The Lord our God is one Lord. And he calls himself the Holy One of Israel. And that's it. You can't do it any other way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And with these words I command thee this day, it shall be in your heart. They say the heart is always important. And then you will teach it with your mouth, you know, to your children. You will talk of them, that's your mouth again, when you sit in thy house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Yeah, it's always in your mouth. You will bind it on a, you bind it upon a sign in your hand. Let it be like glasses, frontlets between your eyes, and so forth. Write it upon the post. Speak of it at all times. So the heart and the mouth working together to bring us salvation. We use the mouth also in other things that we want to get from God. Not just salvation. Other things. Jesus said, if thou will say to this mountain, what? Well, you got to say. Saying comes from the mouth, not from the head or heart. You have to say it. You say to the mountain, be thou removed. Eh? And don't doubt it, but believe that those things that you say will come to pass, and then you shall have whatsoever you say. You know, so saying and the mouth is very, very important, both to salvation and even to things that we want from God. That's right. We must speak what God has spoken in order for us to cause it to come to pass in our lives and believe it. So the mouth is very, very important that way. So these are the things that Paul's talking about in this first section of Romans chapter 10. You know, but we need to be able to understand why it's so important for us not only to believe, you know, but also to be able to speak it out. You know, that's why I'm taking my time to explain it. And some of the things that, you know, Paul is talking about here that, look, the word of faith, he said, which we preach. Now, what is the meaning of all of that? Why did he say that you don't need to go to, who shall ascend to heaven and so forth? Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ down, or who shall descend the deep? Well, I mean, do we have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down in order for our prayers to be answered? Do we have to go to the grave to dig him up? He's no longer there, by the way. You know, but, you know, what saith the scripture? You know, the word is nigh in thy mouth. You know, it's in thy heart and it's in thy mouth. You know, the word is right there. It's nigh unto thee and it's in thy mouth. And it is the word that you must speak. It's even in thy mouth. Praise the Lord. So, this word, you know, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, is the word of faith. It's in your mouth. And where then does it come from? Well, it comes out of the heart. Praise the Lord. First, it must be in your heart, right? And then it comes out of your mouth. You declare it. But note that as far as the Lord is concerned, he has already finished his own part. So we don't need to say, oh, you know, let's go bring Jesus down. Well, You've got the power right here yourself, you know, to do it. And that's what he's saying. And it's that very word is in your mouth. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that Paul references, you know, many of these places he's referencing something out of the Old Testament. He's saying, well, you know, it is written, it is this and that. The place that the word of God is nigh in your mouth that Paul is referencing is out of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. He references it, you know, out of the Old Testament. So let's take a look at it. Let me read it quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's see what, you know, Paul is referencing here. You know. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me read for some context. I'll read it from verse 11. But this commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it very far off. It is not in heaven. You know, that I should say, who should go up to heaven for us to bring it down to us? This is the scripture that Paul's referring to. You know, that we may hear it and do it. Neither it be beyond the sea, as you say, well, we shall go over the sea to get it for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And set before you this day good life and so on. And this is the scripture that Paul is referring to. So I give you these references as part of this Bible study. So next time, you know, you can see that, you know, these when these apostles, when their writings, when they quote, even Jesus quoted freely the Psalms and some other places, you know, there's always a reference that they're actually quoting. They may not tell you chapter and verse because they didn't have those in those days, but they're quoting the scriptures. So this, Moses said this thing. Don't say the word is in heaven. He said it is not in heaven. It is not in heaven that you need this word. You need it right here. Huh? So it's not about heaven. It's about right here on earth. This is it. And don't say it's too far away from me. I got to cross the Atlantic. I got to cross the Pacific. I got to go. No, it's right here. You don't need to travel to some place to get the word of God. What he's saying, you have it right here. Praise the Lord. Now, so we don't need to travel to Jerusalem either to get the word of God. You know, it is right here with us. So once you understand that the word of God is present with us, then you can begin to see, you know, some of the things that Jesus was saying. You know, he said, look, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. John chapter 4, verse 21. You know, he said, look, it's no longer, you know, go here to the mountain or go there to Jerusalem or something. The hour is coming and now is that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this word will be in their mouth. The word will not depart from their mouth. And that's for both Jews and Gentiles alike. If the Jews can receive it, well, they will become believers. Not as Jews, but as believers. If the Gentiles can receive it, they will become believers. Not Gentiles, but believers. Once you are believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into that commonwealth of faith. And you are part of the body of Christ then. Praise the Lord. So this is what Paul is talking about. But he said, look, I really wish that Israel would get this. Because the scripture says, he is rich over all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, shall be saved. And if you call upon the Lord, whosoever, you know, shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, shall be saved. Whether they are Jews, and whether they are Gentile, you know, they shall be saved. Anybody that shall call upon the name of the Lord. And they shall not be ashamed. Praise the Lord. In the book of Joel chapter 2 verse 32. This is the place where Paul is referring to. You know, it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul, all these things that he's quoting and saying it is written for this and that, there are scriptures that he's actually quoting from. And those scriptures, many of them are found, I mean, of course, in that time, was, you know, in the writings of the prophets, you know, such as Joel, you know, and he says, look, everyone shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Joel said that, and Paul is quoting it here. Joel 2 and 32. Let me go there and read it quickly to us. Joel 2 and 32 says that, you know, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. You know? Yeah. And, you know, even the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Well, Mount Zion for us today is different than physical Mount Zion or the physical city of David, so-called. Because in the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 12, we are now told that there is a different Mount Zion from verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So it's a different Jerusalem now and a different Mount Zion. So an innumerable company of angels. That's what's gathered in this new Mount Zion. And what else is there? The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. This is the composition of the new Zion. And they are written in heaven. God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And so this blood of sprinkling and so on. And so this is the way to true salvation. And no one can be saved otherwise. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to wrap up this lesson here so it doesn't get too long. Maybe I'll continue tomorrow or whatever. But I do want to, you know, summarize the things that we are bringing out, you know, of this chapter. Paul's desire is that they should be saved. But he said, look, they have not all believed the gospel. But it brings out an important point here is that these people who he wants them to, you know, be saved, he said, well, how can they be saved? Because he's saying, well, now for them to be saved, they must believe. Well, so how can they believe on someone that they have not heard about? Well, so somebody must tell. So you got to be a witness for Christ. How is anyone going to believe on someone that they've not heard about? So tell them. Tell your neighbors, Jews or Greek or whoever. Tell your acquaintances, tell your co-workers, tell whoever about the Lord. Because they cannot believe on him of whom they have not heard. You know? And how can they hear, you know, if there is no preacher? There's nobody to tell it to them. How can they hear about it? Well, and how can they preach if they were not sent? But we were already sent. Jesus said in John 20 and 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we already sent. Go ye therefore, he said, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, and don't make any distinguishing difference in who you preach to. Preach to everybody. You know, whosoever believes, well, then they will be saved. Go therefore and teach all nations, preach to them, and so on. Told them in Matthew 28 and verse 19. So we have already been sent. So they cannot believe if they didn't hear about him. So somebody's got to tell them. They cannot be told unless somebody is preaching it. And they cannot preach unless they were sent. But we are already been sent. So the argument is complete. Because we have been sent, we must preach Christ. We must preach Christ to everybody, everywhere. It's a responsibility for all believers to preach and testify of Christ. to everybody. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a pastor, an apostle, or whoever, you know, or whatever. But as you are a believer, this thing must be in your mouth. Must testify about Christ everywhere. That's how you assure even your own salvation. The things that you have believed, say, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. You believe it, you know, then you speak it out. And the Lord will use your words to bring grace, you know. Say, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, you know, that you may know how to answer every man, you know. Speak the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to people. Bring the words of comfort. Bring the words of blessing, you know, to people also. Bless them in the name of the Lord when you speak. Bless and curse not, the Bible says, with your mouth. You cannot, out of the mouth, James was talking about it, said, you know, this tongue in James 3 is so unruly. You can't with the same tongue bless and speak about Christ and then use the same tongue to curse people and do that. So you can't do that. You know, you use your mouth to praise the Lord. That's what we must do. Praise the Lord. Now, so he concludes by saying, well, God already sent them because he said, you know, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring the tidings, you know, good tidings, you know, God already sent them. So how beautiful are the feet of them, you know, that bring glad tidings. Again, he's quoting from the scriptures. The place that he's quoting now is in Isaiah chapter 52. And verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring good tidings, that publish peace, and that bring good tidings of good. So Paul is quoting that in Romans 10:15. He's quoting out of Isaiah 52 and verse 7. You know, so we must publish the good tidings that the Lord has made we ourselves to experience. Let's publish it everywhere. You know, even Songs of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 1 says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. You know, beautify your feet with the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation. You know, let your feet be shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Even if that's part of the things that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 6. And he was talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, as he was writing, he was looking at the Roman soldiers dressing. He was in prison. And you see how they used to dress. Put on the helmet, put on the shield, put on the girdle, put on the this and put on the that. And he's writing the same thing. Well, in like manner, you also put on these things. And, you know, he said, well, you got to put on, let your feet be shod, you know, with the shoes that carry the message of gospel everywhere you go. Praise the Lord. You know, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There's so many things that he told us to put on. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, and this and that, you know. But your feet, he said, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, you should wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. So your feet were taking you everywhere to preach the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Let me see if I can wrap this lesson up here. Just finish up the last few verses here. Praise the Lord. So, we're talking about our feet. He said, look, you know, bring glad tidings. But he said, all Israel have not obeyed the gospel, you know, because Isaiah, again, he says, who has believed our report? Again, he's quoting from, you know, the book of Isaiah, you know, this time around, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. I mean, he's quoting freely from these Isaiah, Joel, all of them. He's quoting these things and saying, well, Isaiah 53 says in verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, so Paul is quoting that, so you can tie that back to Isaiah chapter 53. And in rounding up this, chapter, well, one of the other things that we see here is that he says that God was trying to provoke Israel to jealousy. I want to talk about this some more when we get to chapter 11. You know, how God, you know, said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, you know. And when God allowed Israel to reject him, gospel went over to the Gentiles. And later on, Jews also will be provoked and come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So some of these things that Paul is quoting, they are out of the Old Testament. You know, and let me give you a reference to this one. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's read verse 21, where God is talking about provoking them. You know, Paul says, well, Moses said, I will provoke you. And he's also going to talk about where Isaiah says the same thing. You know, but first of all, you know, let me read Deuteronomy chapter, 21. It's a kind of a prophetic declaration. Move me to jealousy with that which is not God. Provoke me to anger, their foolishness, you know. And they move me to jealousy with those which are not a people. Provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I was referring to that as well. Yeah, but then Isaiah also, he said, is very bold. And he says that, you know, God is moving away from the Jews, you know, to the Gentiles. But there is a reason for it. We'll find out in chapter 11, maybe tomorrow, why God did that. And at the end, God has a plan to save both the Jews and the Gentiles through Christ. And that's the bridge, you know, that joins, you know, gather together all things in one in Christ. Yeah, that's the bridge, you know, that joins it, joins all of them together. So, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Well, and the people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. These scriptures talk about the Gentiles who at first were not even seeking after God. But the Lord said salvation will come to them in the book of Isaiah chapter 65. He talked about it. I was sought of them that asked not for me, and I was found of them that sought not for me. Well, this is talking about the Gentiles. The Jews were trying to seek after God, but doing it the wrong way. The Gentiles were not seeking after God at all, but yet, you know, God found it. You know, so Paul is bringing it together here that whether Jews or Gentiles, God has a way. Let me just quickly read that Isaiah 65, and then I think I will close from it. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 65, he said, Isaiah was very bold, and he declared that even a nation that wasn't seeking them, I am sought of them, Isaiah 65, verse 1. Sought of them that ask not for me, and I'm found of them that sought not for me. You know, and behold me. You know, I said to a nation that was not called by my name, I spread out my hands, you know, all day unto even a rebellious people and so on. You know, so Paul is saying that, well, you know, this scripture may even be referring to Gentiles, bringing out prophetically. So in wrapping up in Romans chapter 10, let's just wrap it up here. And I know that I'm done with it. You know, to Israel, he said, all day long I've stretched out a people to a rebellious, my hands to rebellious people. So the first two verses I mean, the first few sentences of Isaiah 65, Paul is dissecting that, those sentences here as referring both to Gentiles and Jews. The first part was to the Gentiles. I'm sought of them that ask not for me, and I'm found of them that sought not for me. Prophetically about the Gentiles. You know, behold, a nation that was not called by my name, you know, people that sit in darkness will see a great light. Then verse 2, talking about the Jews. Spread out my hands all day to rebellious people. Walk it not in a way that is good, but walk after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me continually to anger. Because God chose them, but they sacrificed different things instead of following after the Lord. So, both his hands are stretched out to the Gentiles and to the Jews to bring salvation unto all. Well, that's our lesson. For I've been speaking now for about an hour. The first part of the hour, we were celebrating our sister. Now, finish this and let me wrap it up here. I want to pray over the room and just close it out here for this chapter. Father, I thank you for the plans that God, that you had to save not only the Jews, you know, but also the Gentiles. Even as it is written that Christ would be made salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Not just to the children of Israel. The Lord said, it is a little thing, that it is a light thing, that thou should be a my salvation, Isaiah 49 verse 6, to the Jews only. You know, but I raise you up, not only for the tribes of Jacob and the Jews, but also make you salvation to the ends of the earth, to even the Gentiles. Father, we thank you for that wisdom that we who are Gentiles are now brought in. And those who are Jews will not be rejected either for long. For salvation must return unto them because it is of the Jews. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. And I pray for everyone that's in the room listening to this or those listening later on, that they will understand that there is salvation in no other, according to Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Neither is there any other name given above, under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, the stone that was rejected, has become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other. I pray that people will give their hearts to the Lord, and that people will speak the word of God in boldness, testify of him to assure themselves of their own salvation. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.